Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear people loved by God, if today's gospel reading feels unfamiliar to hear in church, it's because this is the first time that we've celebrated Trinity 25 since 2018, and we won't see it again until 2027, all because Easter was early this year is the reason that it all works out that way. And what's striking about these sayings of Jesus just before Good Friday about the end times, the second coming, about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, about even the cross, is just how he blends it all together, intentionally blending mystery with clarity. Where some verses are filled with symbolic language, exaggeration, obscurity, while others are straightforward and undeniable. So the clear verses are what anchor us. The clear verses give us solid ground to understand what in the world will happen at the end of the world when Jesus returns. The clear text, there are interpretive keys. And for those more mysterious verses, say, the abomination of desolation, it's okay if we don't arrive at a definitive interpretation. In fact, the church hasn't really reached a clear consensus on the meaning of this text as it relates to the prophecy in Daniel. And we don't necessarily need to either. There are dozens of theories, each of them having strengths and weaknesses, and that's okay. And this is helpful for us with how we engage with Scripture, where we recognize the Bible as a whole has immense clarity and authority on what's necessary for salvation. Its central truths are accessible and straightforward, so much so that even our eternal destiny hinges on whether we receive them with an amen or reject them with a no thank you. So that there's no article of faith that's not set forward somewhere in Scripture with clarity. But we do have these texts that make us scratch our heads. And if not really just you, even the brightest minds of the church in the past, Luther, Augustine, Aquinas, everyone has scratched their head about what this abomination of desolation means and a host of other parts of this chapter 24. Well, Augustine, he explains that the Holy Spirit does give us clear passages that sustain us. You might say they're bread for spiritual nourishment. But Augustine doesn't say this. The obscure passages are kind of like sugar. They excite us. They provoke us to wonder and awe, to keep the Bible from becoming boring. These passages challenge us and deepen our engagement with God, where his word can abound as spiritual milk for the infant believers, but it also gives solid food to the mature, and we can study it all together. And if we ever get discouraged, we can remember again just how every specific belief that could be gained from understanding the obscure text, they likewise can be gained from the plain and clear texts. But nevertheless, these obscure texts, they're a blast, more fun than the sonic blast. Especially when you dig deep and find that they are only obscure at first, or often only obscure at first. And they become kind of like a fun hide-and-seek game as we just uncover even bit by bit, even year by year. This is part of the joy of the one-year lectionary, that we get to dig into these texts more and more on an annual basis. And so, I lament that I won't get to dig into this until 2027. But nevertheless, I did get some things from this text this year, the lectionary, forcing me to uncover what has previously been really a blind spot for me, and bringing all of us then to humility with the Word of God, that we must have the Holy Spirit's help if we're to interpret all of the Bible. The unbeliever cannot understand the Bible as God intends it to be understood. The Holy Spirit must call us by the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, and thereafter cause the scales to fall from our eyes. Without God's help, the Bible is a closed book. And not only the Holy Spirit, but also prayer is needed as well. Lord, help me understand your word to find joy, comfort, wisdom, and all these good things. And this also allows us to have delightful conversations with fellow Christians, to discuss eternal truths. I mean, just imagine here in 11 days being around the Thanksgiving table with your family. Hey, Grandpa, I know the Hoosiers are still undefeated all the way up to number 2 in the country after beating Ohio State on Saturday. But man, what do you think the abomination of desolation means? Or why did Jesus, when he walked on water, act, pretend like he was going to walk past them? What's he doing? Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Or, hey, remember in the Old Testament, whenever Saul went to a necromancer to call up Samuel from the dead, do you think it was actually Samuel or just a demon impersonating him? Or maybe this, Paul's thorn in the flesh that he prayed for 3 times to be removed from him. I think it was him seeing into the future, seeing the 2024 Hoosiers losing in the national championship. The point here is that God wants us to enjoy together the Bible. It's a delight. We want it to be a delight, and the obscurity can help. So now as we return to this text, what should we make of it at the very least? Well, we first want to recognize that Jesus' first audience, 33 AD, and for them, there were some incredible events on the horizon. Jesus' death and resurrection in a few days, the destruction of the temple in precisely 37 years, August 10th, 70 AD, and then sometime in the future, that last day when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns in glory. Jesus weaves these 3 events together on purpose to show their connection. And he wants us to make this connection that the crucifixion and the last day are connected. Intimately so. Because we can't have a Savior dying for our sins unless there's a reckoning for sin. At the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, assumed into his flesh, and God's wrath was poured out on him. The crucifixion was its own judgment day. It is your judgment day for your sin. That guilty verdict that we all deserve was carried out on Christ. Every single one of them nailed to him. Let everyone know for certain that it was not the Jews or those Romans way back then who crucified our Lord. No, this Lord and Jesus, you crucified. With every covetous thought, every angry intent, every lie, every thoughtless word, that horrific thing that you did that one horrific day, all of that, all your sin, crucified God himself. And for it all, you deserve to die, you deserve to go into hell, you deserve to be on this cross instead. and have the lightning strike you and never stop. But here you sit, 2024, not condemned, even for all eternity. For God raised him from the dead as the acceptance of that sacrifice for your sins, to not strike you down. He submitted himself in love for you to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you holy, spotless, radiant, unblemished, clothing your shame with the garments of righteousness. He died and was raised in order to be yours and for you to be his. We, of course, don't deserve his love. He didn't do it because he would find you lovable. No, he created his love for you out of nothing. And he showed such love to you by submitting himself on this first judgment day, the cross, taking your place. This is the gospel, plain, clear, and revealed for all to see. There's no way to read the scriptures with the eyes of faith and not get that point. And now, in this time before Christ's final return, we're in a period of testing. That is, what would we do with the freedom from the punishment of our sins? Shall we repent, trust in God's forgiveness, and live under him as our king? Or will you chase the fleeting pleasures of the world, treating God as an afterthought? Well, this is why 70 AD happened. It's a warning for us of that consequence of rejecting the salvation of Christ. It's a sobering glimpse into that final judgment day, where those in Jerusalem who refused to repent, they faced the wrath of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way for them, and it certainly doesn't have to be that way for you. You who might even have times of stumbling, God's patience allowing you to come back and return. Jesus died to offer everyone that gift of salvation, and in 33 AD, before the cross, right before the beginning of our gospel text, in fact, he wept over Jerusalem, longing to gather Jerusalem, the people, under his wings like a hen would gather her chicks. And this invitation still stands. To be without Jesus, therefore, is to be desolate. To fill your life with anything other than him is to embrace an abomination. Be on guard and watch. Seek the way of continual repentance and continual faith in that gospel of Jesus. For to be filled with Christ there is to have life now and forever, to desire to turn away from sin. For we have a hope, dear saints. Jesus died and rose again. And so through Jesus, God will wake you up from the dead. Where on that day, where the dead in Christ are raised first, you, and with those who are still living, or if you're the one of the living, those who have been raised from the dead beside you, you will lift up your heads together, the whole church, for the trumpets that sound will not be for wrath, but for your glory. It won't be a condemnation day, but rather a day of vindication. It will be your beautiful consummation day of hope that you've had since first hearing the gospel. You will see with your eyes the one that you've longed to see, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with that cry of command to be raised, with the voice of an archangel announcing it. To see the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Together, both the formerly dead and the present living will ascend together to meet the Lord in the air, that from the beginning of that day until the eternal end, which has no end, you will always be with the Lord. And that's the greatest promise of our day today, that we will always be with the Lord of grace, the Lord of mercy, the Lord of triumph over the wicked. Your God and Lord, your Savior, shall be with you now and into eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.